wonderful. Hey, we have a special guest speaker with us today. But at this time, would you please help me welcome all of our campuses as well as everyone attending in the annex today? Let's give them a big, big hand. Man, God bless you guys, and we have a real special guest with us this morning. Very good friend of mine, Pastor Chris Hodges and his wife Tammy are here from Birmingham, Alabama. They pastor an incredible church, but we have some Birmingham people, all right? And we're just glad they're here, but not only are Chris and Tammy great friends of mine, but they're also overseers of Celebration Church. Chris is one of five senior pastors of other churches here in the United States that function as our presbyters or overseers that I'm accountable to, that they give me counsel. They know so much about Celebration Church. Chris and I, we talk about every other week. We were together for a few days in Orlando this week. He's a great friend of mine. He's a great friend of Celebration Church, and we're pleased to have him be our speaker this morning. So I want you to give a big Celebration Church welcome to Pastor Chris Hodges. Come on, let's put our hands together. Come on, campuses. Come on, Annex. Put your hands together.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you today. You look great. How many of you guys love Jesus today with all your heart? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah. I want to say hello to the campuses as well. And Annex, how you guys doing over there? We love you guys as well. It's awesome. And I want to say thank you before we get started here. It was about 7 years ago that I showed up to your church plant that was about a year and a half old at that time, I think, when you guys were over at the Jacksonville Country Day School. Anybody was back? How many of you guys were a part of that back then? It was wild because I went in to watch you guys do the setup and teardown thing, and they were putting covers, slip covers, over the basketball goals and hanging pot plants from the basketball goals and watch you guys do church, and it was awesome. And actually, I was at that time kind of contemplating planting a church, and it was my visit here that kind of stirred me up to go do it. And in fact, I never visited another church plant after that. I got the vision. I felt like we could do that as well. I mean, I can hang a pot plant. You know, I could do this. And so we went to Birmingham, didn't know a soul, just kind of reproduced what you guys taught us to do. And we had 400 in the first service that came to our church plant. We met in a high school auditorium. And 2 months ago, we just moved out of the high school. We just moved into our first building. But before we moved in out of the high school, we had four locations doing 10 services a weekend, now over 6,000 people. Thanks, Celebration. All right, that's awesome. So pretty fun. And so I just really appreciate it. Not only that, you guys also invest in us financially. And, you know, you guys see what's happening around here, and it's awesome. And I'm sure you're inspired and blessed to see what your dollars are doing and your investments and your time and your energy and your emotions and all the things you pour into. But what you don't see are some of those things like that when you get to heaven, a lot of people are going to be saying thank you to you for your example and for the investments you made. And not only that, that's why Stovall and I were together last week. We're a small group of pastors that got together about 6 years ago to see if we could take the Celebration model, this model of church planting, and see how many more times we could do it. And over the past 6 years, as Pastor Stovall said, we've planted 44 churches like that around America. But here's the cool part. All right, you guys have invested several hundred thousand dollars over the past 6 years in that. But just last year, those 44 church plants that took this model, just last year gave $7.2 million to missions alone. Come on, give God praise for that. Isn't that awesome? And let me tell you why I love that. It's because we're trying to leverage not only your influence, but also the things that you give so that it makes a difference not only once, but it's going to continue to live for the longest time, making a difference in the earth, all right? How many have a Bible? Hold them up. Come on, Annex campuses, hold them up. Hold them up. You got them? I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12, if you do that. While you're turning there, let me tell you a little part of my story. When I showed up here in Jacksonville 7 years ago, man, I was majorly depressed. I'd been in ministry about 17 years, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, but I'm kind of one of those. I was one of those guys that was real happy on paper. You know, great job, great salary, great family, great everything. Real happy on paper, but something's missing. and I was kind of miserable and even to the point of depression. And I was just searching. I was searching for something. And I was part of this huge mega church in Baton Rouge, but just something was missing. And so I was looking for something significant. And thank God, you know, the whole church planting thing kind of jumped on us, and God did a great thing in Birmingham. But can I tell you, a lot of times we go through times like that where just, man, it's just, you're happy on paper, but it's just not, something's not right connecting still. And you're miserable, and you don't understand why. And the best way I know how to say it is just life's not making a lot of sense. And you can't figure out why. I was so desperate that if I didn't find some answers, that I was going to the doctor next, you know, and just see if there was something medical going on. And I was messed up. I was really messed up. And I find people all over that are kind of in that same place, that life's not connecting. And it's a great house, great family, got the dog, got the backyard, everything's great, you know, and you do the vacation thing, but it's really not totally making sense. And in fact, sometimes I read verses like the one here in Romans chapter 12. You guys know this verse. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, if I get to it, I'll tell you what it says. In Romans 12, you guys have it? 12, this is your kind of the theme of your series now. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. The Bible just says, be changed. And I like that, and I appreciate that. And I read that, and it blesses me, and I can say amen to that, but it wasn't happening. You know, have you ever read your Bible sometimes, and it's just like the Bible makes it look too easy? And it's just like be transformed, just be transformed. All right, next verse. You know, it's like, wait, this is not really working for me. I mean, sometimes, I used to read verses in the Bible, and it was like looking at a brochure to Hawaii. You know, it's like, it's pretty. I like it. Love to go there one day, but I've never been. You know, it's just like dreaming about it. And I've just been trying to figure out sometimes how to actually make this stuff happen. I would probably entitle this message today, Making Life Make Sense. I found this kind of this kind of story joke deal. I have an incredible sense of humor. I love to laugh. I love to laugh a lot. Found this. Several months ago, it simply says, life explained. I've got all of life explained right here on this piece of paper. How many of y'all want life explained? Anybody want it? All right. It's on this paper right here. Here it goes. On the first day, God created the dog. And he said, sit all day by the door of your house and bark at anyone who comes in or walks past. And for this, I will give you a lifespan of 20 years. The dog said, man, that's a long time to be barking. How about 10 years, and I'll give you back the other 10? And God agreed. On the second day, God created the monkey. And he said, entertain people, do monkey tricks, make them laugh. For this, I will give you a 20-year lifespan. And the monkey said, man, monkey tricks for 20 years, that's a long time to perform. How about I give you back 10 like the dog did? And God agreed. On the third day, God created the cow. And he said, you must go into the field with the farmer all day long, suffer under the sun, have calves, give milk to support the farmer's family, and for this I will give you a lifespan of 60 years. And the cow said, man, that's a kind of a tough life to live for 60 years. How about 20, and I'll give you back the other 40? And God agreed. Then on the next day, God created man, and he said, eat, sleep, play, enjoy yourselves. For this I will give you 20 years. And man said, what? Only 20 years? Could you possibly give me my 20? The 40 the cow gave you back, the 10 the monkey gave you back, and the 10 the dog gave you back, and let's make it 80. And God agreed. So that is why for the first 20 years we eat, sleep, play, and enjoy ourselves. Some of you know where I'm going with this, don't you? All right. For the next 40 years, we slave in the sun to support our family. For the next 10 years, we do monkey tricks to entertain the grandchildren. And for the last 10 years, we sit on the front porch and bark at everybody who passes by. All right, you got it? All right, let's pray. We'll go. No, just trying to make life make sense. Life Explained. How does life make sense? Well, this is kind of a passion of mine. It's just to help people make life make sense, because I think there's a lot of people that even experienced great life-giving churches and still trying to connect all the dots can be very difficult. And I think life can pretty much be broken down and that if you do three things, your life will never be the same. If you could just focus on three things, life will make sense. You can make life make sense. Now, when you're going to hear these three things, you're going to say, Chris, I already knew those three things. But the secret is not just knowing the three things, but I'm also going to give you the three things that you have to do in order for those three things to actually happen. All right, you ready? If you're a note taker, jot some of these down. Here's the first one. And that is, if you want life to make sense, the first thing you absolutely have got to do, and that is you got to know your purpose in life. It comes by knowing your purpose in life. Now, you say, Chris, I knew that, but here's the tragedy. There are still about 87% of people in church who still, if you ask them, what is your purpose in life, more than 87% do not have an answer. And can I tell you, you can't even get to anywhere close to life making sense if you don't first connect with your purpose in life. In my research, I did a little study on purpose, found out about Elvis Presley. Anybody still want to admit that they're an Elvis Presley fan? Anybody? A few? Okay. There are still, check it out, he died in 1977. There are today 1 billion Elvis Presley fans still on earth today. When Elvis died in 1977, he had sold 250 million albums, made 33 movies. When he died in 1977, there were about 300 Elvis impersonators. Today, there are more than 20,000, which means at that current rate, by the year 2020, everybody will be an Elvis impersonator. Just thought I'd throw that out there to you, all right? Recently, Reader's Digest did an article where they interviewed his former wife, Priscilla Presley. They were asking her about Elvis, and she said basically Elvis was incredibly unfulfilled. He was kind of a miserable guy. And she said this, quote, listen to this. Priscilla said, Elvis never came to terms with who he was meant to be or what his purpose in life was. He thought he was here for some reason, maybe to preach, maybe to serve, listen to this, maybe to save, maybe to care for people. And that agonizing desire was always with him. And he knew he wasn't fulfilling it, so he'd go on stage so he wouldn't have to think about it. I'm convinced there are loads of us that go on stage every day. And we just wake up and we don't know what it's all about. And we're just kind of playing a role. We're just kind of living life, but it's not making sense. And can I tell you? You will never have life make sense until you connect with, what on earth am I doing here? Now, we don't have time to study these verses, but for you guys that like to study afterwards, jot down 2 verses you have to have in your notes, Psalm 139, Acts 17. Psalm 139, Acts 17. Psalm 139 says that God has ordained every day of your life, and it was written in one of his books before your life ever came to be. And some of you, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, there's no way God wrote what I'm living right now. There's no way. And you're right. I'm convinced all of us add chapters to the book that God never intended to be there. But here's where he's incredible. He still has the ability to make the last chapter fit. He has this unique ability to turn all things around together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Which means if you've added something that God never intended there, he can still make it get, you can still get there. You can still get there. All right, now here's the secret, though. Here's the secret. You're never going to find your purpose until you connect with the God who has the book on your life. And that's why all of hell is trying to make you religious and not know him. Because if you ever know him, you're going to do so much more than just find eternal life. You're going to connect with the very reason that he created you in the first place. And you'll never find it any other way. Because only God has the book on your life. So what's the first secret of life? Is knowing your purpose in life. How do you find that purpose? You'll never find it until you find God and you know him in a personal way. All right, that's the first one. Now, once you know your purpose, and again, most people never even fulfill the first one to even get to the second and third keys to the secrets of how to make life make sense. But once you know your purpose in life, the second thing is critical, and that is growing to your potential. Once you first know, then you need to grow. Because when you find your purpose, you're probably not going to be developed enough to actually do it yet. And so you need to grow to your potential. Now, you say, Chris, I knew that. And that's why I'm studying my Bible. I'm going to church, doing all these things, which will help you grow. But check it out. It will never get you to your full potential. That God has designed another system, another thing that helps you get to your potential that you're not going to like to hear. And you know what it is? God designed that the way that you really will maximize your potential is to get involved with another person. God has designed, yeah, God has designed people to sharpen you. Bible says in Proverbs that iron sharpens iron. In other words, God wants you to get you in relationships, and check it out, not even happy ones. Sometimes God wants there to be a little friction so that it rubs enough that you actually end up a sharp edge, reaching your full potential. But we don't like pain. In fact, we hate it. So anytime we experience it, we figure out ways to divorce ourselves from it. We get away from anything that's uncomfortable. And really, it's those uncomfortable things that make you sharp. Can I tell you, Sundays here at Celebration are awesome. You'll meet God in a powerful way. You'll have a transforming experience, but it will never be complete until you also connect with a person who can sharpen you the rest of the way. Now, here's something that's just a toe step in time, and let me say it and get off of it, all right? But let me just say it. Some of us go through relational trouble, and we just think, well, God doesn't want me unhappy. I'm going to get out of this because God wants me happy. Can I tell you, God does not want you happy. God wants you holy. God's not interested in your comfort. He's interested in your character. And you can't sharpen your character without some friction. And some of the things that we call painful in our homes and jobs that we try to get away from, I'm going to change jobs, I'm going to change families, I'm getting out of that, is the exact school that God designed to get your character sharpened. Yeah, you don't have any amens on that, but it's true. And that's why all of hell is coming after your relationships. Because the devil knows that if he can destroy your relationships, he can destroy you ever reaching your potential. Let me show it to you. Go to Genesis chapter 11. You have to do it quickly, all right? If you have your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 11. While you're turning there, let me remind you, you guys all know that this whole thing, this relationship with God and man began with a guy named Abraham. I want to submit to you a theory that you may not have ever heard before. It may not even be true, but it's a Chris theory. And that God's first choice wasn't Abraham. I think God's first choice to start this whole process was his daddy, whose name was Terah. Let me show you why. Go to Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. It says, this is the account of Terah. Terah was the father of three boys, Abram, who later became Abraham, middle boy, Nahor, young boy, baby in the family, Haran. Now remember those three names, Abram, Nahor, Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Now check out verse 28. While his father, Terah, was still alive, the baby in the family, Haran, died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Now, just to clarify the story for you, this guy named Terah has three boys, Abram, who we know later is Abraham, Nahor, Haran. Baby in the family dies. Which obviously, it's a premature death because the older people are still alive, which means it was either disease or accidental, but he's dead. Now, if you'll skip down to verse 31, the Bible says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together, check this out, they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan, which we know ended up being the promised land that God called Abraham to. That's why, by the way, I think the original call was on his daddy, because he's just there and he just comes up to everybody and says, hey guys, pack up, we're leaving. Where are we going? We're going to this new place called Canaan. All right, sounds good to me. Now check out what happens next. It says, but when they set out from Ur to go to Canaan, they came to a city called Haran. Let me illustrate it for you. They're in Ur, they're leaving, going to a place God told them to go to, which is Canaan. But in the middle of those two towns is another town that you have to pass through to get from here to there that happened to be the same name as the dead baby boy.
So I don't know if the boy was named for the city for the boy, but it's the same name. So in order to get to what God had called him to do, he had to pass through one of the most painful experiences of his life. And that was his dead baby boy. And check out what happens next. It says, and Terah lived, horrible verse, Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. He never went to the place that he set out to go, because when he came face to face with his greatest relational wound, he couldn't get over it. Here, let me tell you what that means to us. I think a lot of us get the first thing. God's given me a purpose. But we in order to get to what God called us to do, we've got to pass through some tough days, some cities that remind us of painful things, divorces, bad experiences, all these things. And there are places where we have to make decisions whether we're going to let it sharpen us or we're going to settle there. And too many people get to that place, that hurt, that pain, and they just never get over it. And they die in their junk. It's true. It's true. And that's why, I'll tell you, chapter 12 makes sense now. That's why God says, okay, Abraham, what about you? I need somebody to leave this junk and come to this place. That's why he says, leave your family. He wasn't saying get away from your family. He was saying get away from your relational mess. Can I tell you, a lot of us, we never reach our potential because we never settle our issues with people. See, you can never find your purpose until you settle your issues with God, because you never can find your purpose until you find God. But you can never reach your potential until you settle your relationship with people. People. And that's why small groups are so important. That's why next week when you guys launch them, they're not there just to have another church program. And honestly, they really shouldn't always be that fun. They need to get so honest, so transparent. They need to get there so that you can really be sharpened. Can I tell you, I hate that. I hate small groups. Because I can't hide there. I can hide in this room, you know. Hey, how you doing? Praise the Lord. Amen. How you doing? Bless God. And you could have beat your family on the way to church. You know, you like screaming, cussing, hitting kids. Shut up back there. You know, and then you get in, and if you're real spiritual, how's it going? Oh, yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Your kids are in the nursery bleeding, you know, and it's true. But in the small group, you get in there, how you doing, Chris? Doing great. No, you're not. I can tell. I am. No, you're not. We can tell. Look, I don't want to talk about it. I need to go. Honey, lock the door. He's trying to leave. We're talking about this today. Here's a Revy. You ready for this? This is huge. I did a whole series around this, Pastor Stovall. Did a whole series around this because I kept watching people, good Christian leaders, sin and fall. And it got discouraging to me. I thought, what's going on? If they can't make it, how can I make it? And I found the missing ingredient. I don't hear anybody teaching this. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us. That handles what I did, but it doesn't necessarily ensure that I'm never going to do it again. James 5 gives us the rest of it. If I confess my faults one to another, I'll be healed from it. I confess to God. Check it out. I confess to God to get forgiveness, but I need to confess to you if I want to get healed. And so we go to God and we think, oh man, I got that sin out of my life. Yeah, it works that way. But you'll do it again if somebody doesn't know that every time you travel, you have a little issue. It's true. That's why we need them. You'll never reach your potential till you settle your issues with people. You'll never find purpose till you settle your issues with God. You'll never find your potential till you settle your issues with people. Here's the third thing. We're knowing our purpose in life. We're growing to our potential. And can I tell you, number three is what life's all about. This is the fun one. This is what it's all about. The third one is that now I'm going to sow the seeds that benefit other people. And can I tell you, you'll never be happy with your life until you're doing number three, and you can't do number three until you did one and two. You got to find your purpose, find God. You got to find your potential. That comes through working with issues with people. But now I'm sowing the seeds that benefit others. And you know what the secret to this one? I'll never sow the seeds until I settle my issues with myself. I've got to understand that I'm important. that I've got a specific place in God's big grand design. And you check it out. If I don't do it, it doesn't get done. And you can't look around a church like this and say, man, they got it going on. There's not a place for me. I mean, look how smooth everything runs, and there's not a place for me. Not true. You've got to realize that every one of us can make a contribution. And can I tell you, there's nothing better in life than laying your head down at night thinking, now that's how you live a day. Because I made a difference in the life of someone else. Yeah, I invested something that changed somebody's life, and you'll never be happy till that happens. I think part of my job as a pastor, I think it's a main part of my job as a pastor, is to prepare you for a final exam you're going to have. And you're going to have one. The Bible says one day every one of us are going to be face to face before the living God at an event called the Great White Throne Judgment. Everybody who's ever lived, lost, saved, every person ever created from Adam to when all this is over, is going to stand before God. And in that time before God, you are going to be asked two questions. Now, isn't it great if you take a test and somebody not only tells you what the questions are going to be, but they also tell you the answers? I'm going to do that for you right now. So there's no excuse for you not being prepared for this final exam you're going to have in heaven. Question number one, what did you do with my son? He's going to look you square in the face and say, what did you do with that? Let me tell you the answers that won't work. If you say, man, I went to church, we talked about him a lot, it won't be good enough. That's a good thing to do. Won't work. Or I had this book all about him, read it a bunch. Man, it was a really good book. Good thing to do, but it still won't be the answer. The only answer that will qualify is, I loved him. He was the love of my life, my best friend. I gave my life to him. We were in relationship. Just telling you, that's the only answer that's going to qualify. Please don't try the others. Because if you don't answer the first question right, you don't get the second question. First question determines if you get into heaven. The second question determines what your heaven's going to be like. See, oh, Chris, heaven's going to be the same for everybody. Not true. The Bible is very clear that there's an incredible reward system in heaven. The second question is going to determine what that's going to be like for you at a different judgment called the judgment seat of Christ. It's for Christians only. And the judgment seat of Christ question goes like this. What did you do with what I gave you on earth? And he's talking about your health, your body, your life, your time, your car, your house, your kids, your energies, your passions, your talents, your desires, your money. What did you do with that stuff? Let me tell you the answer that won't work. You can't say, here it is. I brought it right back to you. Thanks. It was awesome. It won't work. He's going to expect you have leveraged it and produced more than what he gave you. And that's why this message is huge. It's eternally important. Because you're going to get asked, how did you leverage the stuff I gave you? And what you want to be able to say is, man, God, not only did I use it, but here's some more that I took what you gave me and here's the seeds of that. I sow the seeds that benefit others. Your life will never make sense until you find your purpose. You find it by finding God. Until you grow to your potential, you'll never have that till you settle your issues with people. And then you sow the seeds that make a difference in the lives of others. And you do that by believing in yourself that God can do something in you. I want you to bow your heads.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.